We are almost home, and some of you must be feeling it today because this audience was pretty wild this morning. The worship was pretty powerful. Some of you are feeling that. We're almost home. What a wonderful thought. And in the midst of that thought, I need to tell you something today. We are at war. We're almost home, but we are at war. We are in a spiritual battle that is raging in the heavenly realms, and we are living on the front lines today. This war is not for territory or the earthly thrones of men. No, this battle is between God and Satan, the adversary. Truth is under attack. I want to hold it up. Truth is under attack. The church is being marginalized and mocked in our generation. The battle is intensifying. The church is being censored in a country that once offered freedom of religious expression. It looks like we will see persecution in ways that we could have never imagined. Perhaps even in our own lifetime. Let me give you some examples to help you understand and see today the spiritual war that I am specifically referring to. What I'm about to read came out this last week from Franklin Graham. And I quote, "The U.S. House of Representatives passed the Equality Act this past week. And the U.S. Senate is scheduled to vote on it soon. President Biden has said he would sign it into law. The Equality Act will designate schools, churches, healthcare organizations as public accommodations. Churches, schools, as public accommodations. With this, schools, churches, and hospitals could be forced to accept the government's belief and mandates about sexual orientation and gender identity. Those who refuse to comply can be fined and/or lose their jobs for using the wrong name or pronouns regarding sexual orientation. This Equality Act legislation would allow boys in girls' sports, boys in girls' locker rooms, men in women's shelters, and men in women's prisons. It would force, and I use the word specifically, it would force teachers and students to publicly pretend that a biological male is a female. Schools will be encouraged or mandated to instruct first, second, and third graders that they can choose to be a boy or they can choose to be a girl or neither or both. Second and third grade kids. Making biological sex and science a relic of the past. Today, some of you see it and some of you don't. See what? The spiritual war. We need to be prepared for what's coming and we need to be strong if we are to survive this battle, this assault upon truth, the assault upon the church, the assault upon the very word of God. We, the true church, have been commissioned by our King, our Commander-in-Chief, to go and make disciples, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and to teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that He has given us. Those commands are clearly written in the word of God. And I believe that what I hold in my hand is the only physical source of absolute truth on this planet. We will all stand in front of this great King one day. Whether you acknowledge it today or not is irrelevant. We are all going to stand in front of this great King one day and give an account. So today, let's prepare ourselves for this spiritual battle that is raging around us. You can't put your head in the sand and pretend like it's not real. It is real. These are the instructions from the Apostle Paul to the church. This is the man who was full of the Holy Spirit. He was taken up to the third heaven. He wrote down that he saw things, heard things that he was not even allowed to tell us, but this he was allowed to tell us. And here's what he says to the church, Ephesians 6:10. A final word. Be strong in the Lord. Why? Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers, evil authorities of the unseen world. These evil rulers, they're coming from an unseen world, a satanic power in the heavenly realms, against mighty powers in this dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. And when I use these words today, I look at the audience and I wonder how many of you just think, that's just silly. That's just silly. Because, you know, I get it. I know that in this modern era, you start using the word the unseen world, rulers, authorities, mighty powers, evil spirits, and people think, yeah. I'm pretty sure it was back in 2006, 15 years ago, when I heard a preacher speak at an Ichthus concert in Wilmore, Kentucky. His name was Johnny V. Never heard him before, never heard him since. But he did something that night at Ichthus. He used a World War II spiritual war analogy that caught my attention. I mean, it really caught my attention. And in fact, I remember back in 2006, I wrote a little something, did something here at Nineveh. So I decided, in light of our current situation and the church and the spiritual battle that we're facing, that I wanted to go back and use that analogy today. Today I want to prepare you so that you might remain strong in this worldwide battle for the souls of man. I'm going to review today the details of World War II so that you might visualize the conditions and the realities of war, because the physical also represents the spiritual. Does anybody here today doubt that we are actually in a war, a spiritual war for the souls of man, a battle between good and evil, a battle between light and darkness, a battle between Satan and God? And it's happening in the heavenly realms, but it manifests itself on the present earth. Some 2,500 years ago, the prophet Daniel talked about the spiritual war of his day and the one that was going to come to the earth in the end of days. He refers to both of them as spiritual in their origins. Let's go to Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Cyrus of Persia, Daniel, also known as Belteshazzar, had another vision. He understood that the vision concerned events certain to happen in the future, times of war and great hardship. This vision that Daniel has in chapter 10 was so overwhelming to Daniel that he had been in great mourning, the Bible said, great mourning, grief. He was grief-stricken by seeing the war, the spiritual battle that he saw in his vision. So it says he was grief-stricken for 3 weeks, and then God spoke. We assume it was the angel Gabriel that delivered the message. I'm not real sure. And the message was about this unseen spiritual war present in the time of Daniel that would become much greater in the end of days. Daniel 10, verse 12. And then he said, God's messenger to Daniel, he said, "Don't be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request has been heard in heaven. I have come in answer to your prayer, Daniel, but for 21 days. Listen, God has sent a messenger to answer Daniel's prayer, but for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way." What? You mean there's a power that can stop God's messenger from coming and delivering a message to Daniel? For 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me. And I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. I guess the battle continued while this messenger continued his mission to deliver a message to Daniel. Now I am here to explain what will happen to your people in the future, for this vision concerns a time yet to come. There was a spiritual power. In this case, it was the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And if you know anything about geography, ancient and present, the kingdom of Persia today would be the modern nation of Iran. There was a spiritual power that was fighting against God's messenger, blocking him for 21 days until Michael, the archangel of God, came with sufficient power to let this messenger angel go on his mission. That same type of spiritual power with Michael. Michael was the power sufficient to do battle against this adversary power, the spirit prince of Persia. That same type of spiritual battle with Michael, the archangel, is revealed by the apostle John in the Revelation. But this time the adversary is called out by name, the dragon or Satan. And I'll give you a heads up next Sunday, Lord willing. The title of next Sunday's mission is, "Do You Believe in Dragons?" In Revelation 12, verse 7, it says, "Then there was war." Where? Where's the war? In heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. Michael's got angels that work under his authority, but so does the dragon. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. Do you believe in dragons? Michael and his angels, and the dragon has angels, and they're at war. This is a spiritual war. It's in heaven. I don't know what your vision of heaven is, but it's hard. Let's admit it. It's hard for us to imagine that there's a war in heaven. It's raging in the heavenly realms. Does this heavenly war have any impact on us today? And the question is, and why? In this same scene, Revelation chapter 12, where Michael has angels and the dragon has angels, in this same scene, the dragon was specifically attacking the offspring of a woman. It would be Mary, representing Israel. This dragon is attacking the offspring of a woman, which is a spiritual picture of the dragon's hatred of the people of Israel. And that would be enough, but there's a second part of his anger, his hatred. And he's also attacking those who hold to the testimony of Jesus. You know who they are? It's you. It's you. That is if you hold to this. It's you. It's called the church. Let me read it to you, verse 17. And the dragon was angry at the woman. That's a picture of Israel. And declared war against the rest of her children, all who keep God's commandments and maintain their testimony for Jesus. Do you believe we are in the final days of a great spiritual war? When I do a sermon like this, I can't help but wonder how many mockers or scoffers or doubters there are in the audience today. Do you believe we're in the final days of a great spiritual war? Will you be strong enough to survive this great spiritual war? The Apostle Paul's words ring in my ears today. He says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. Will you have oil in your lamp when the door opens and the bridegroom comes? Because Jesus says one of these days, a door is going to open. And there's going to be a great shout. The bridegroom's coming. And this adversary, this dragon, doesn't want you to hear that message. And his demons try to drown out the truth and the word of God that the bridegroom is indeed coming. And I'm asking you a question today. Will you have oil in your lamp when the door opens and the bridegroom comes? We are offering, let me give you an example to that question. We're offering a biblical foundations class starting next week. We do that a couple times a year so that people new to the church, new in their faith, or quite frankly, just don't know about the biblical foundations, so that they can go to this class and understand the foundations of Scripture. Guess how many people signed up for it this time? Zero. Will you have oil in your lamps when the door opens and the bridegroom comes? The oil in your lamp is the light of truth inside of your life. Do you believe this stuff, or do you think I'm just being dramatic today? A lot of people think you're just so dramatic. You talk about demons, and you talk about war, and you talk about the last days. You're just so dramatic. Even if you think, I'm going to ask you something today. Even if you are in the room today and you don't want to say it out loud, but you're thinking in your heart, yeah, you're so dramatic. Would you just do something? I'm going to ask you to hear me out today. I want you to listen to what I'm going to tell you about the dragon. And I'm asking you to next week, do not miss what next week is, when we're going to reveal the details of this dragon. So let's begin our spiritual training today by looking back at the events that led up to World War II. The physical battle that today, I believe, can help us understand the realities of the spiritual battle that we are in right now. And by the way, do you think that World War II was only a physical battle? Does anybody looking back at history and what happened in the world during World War II, do you think it's only physical? You don't think there's any spiritual aspect to World War II? Here we go. On July 29, 1921, at the age of 32, Adolf Hitler takes control of the Nazi Party in Germany. On January 30th, 1933, Hitler is appointed Chancellor of Germany. And on March 23rd, just 3 months later, Adolf Hitler assumed dictatorial powers, absolute authority in Germany. On March 12th, 1938, Germany invaded Austria. Soon to follow were Czechoslovakia and Poland. A world-changing event happens next. On September 3rd, 1939, Britain and France, two nations, two powerful nations in Europe, Britain and France both declare war on Germany. 8 months later, Germany invades Denmark, and then they invade Norway. On May the 10th, 1940, the German army invades France, Belgium, and the Netherlands. A few days later, Holland, Belgium, and Norway capitulate to the Nazis. Now, I want you to understand what the word capitulate means in military terms. It is to surrender after negotiations. But today, I want you to look at this capitulation of these nations to Germany in World War II as simply this. They ceased resistance. They stopped resisting. On June 14th, 1940, Germany captures Paris. And 8 days later, France capitulates to the Nazis, and the battle for Britain begins. I'm going to tell you, the world hangs in a balance. Nearly 2 million French soldiers, put that in your brain today. 2 million French soldiers were taken prisoner. An estimated 390,000 French soldiers were killed. 35,000 German soldiers had lost their lives in this invasion. All of Europe hangs in the balance. The fate of the entire world is at stake as a madman named Hitler sees his seemingly unstoppable army, his war machine, march across Europe toward the English Channel with one last country to conquer. England. All he had to do was conquer England, and all of Europe would belong to him. With France gone, all he had to do was conquer England. But not everyone, listen, church, not everyone was willing to capitulate. Not everyone was willing to cease resistance. Not everyone was willing to quietly watch as evil marched across Europe. In France, in fact, all across Europe, something happened. An underground resistance began to rise. There were many that would rather die. There were many that would rather die than give their allegiance to Hitler's Germany. The people in France and much across Europe began to separate themselves into three categories. And quite frankly, this is the main point I want to communicate today. In the great time of a physical war, people naturally separated into three groups. Number one, the collaborators. Number two, the resistance. And number three, the neutral. The collaborators, the resistance, and the neutrals. So let's go through the three. Let's begin with the collaborators. If you look it up in Webster's dictionary, this word collaborators, it says to cooperate with, to willingly assist an occupying force. Now, I want you to put that in your mind today. Collaborators willingly assist an occupying force by ceasing to resist the occupying force. These collaborators were willing to accept Hitler as their king, as their ruler, to cease resistance. Maybe they didn't really like him. Maybe they really didn't like his politics, but they were unwilling to stand against his powerful army. These people were willing, these collaborators were willing to fall in line with whatever Hitler said. You know why? Thinking that possibly if we just stop resisting, things will one day go back to normal. Many collaborated because of fear, but many because they actually agreed with this socialistic politics. These people had capitulated. They had surrendered to the invading power, and they had ceased all resistance, and they were willing to collaborate to just go along with this occupying force. And by ceasing resistance, they were actually assisting the occupying force in their own land. Now, I started this morning by telling you that we are at war. There is an enemy that has taken control of the kingdom of men. He is currently an occupying force. His name is Satan. He is referred to as the great dragon. Satan has, at least for a season, taken control of this territory called Earth. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Do you accept that today as truth, or am I just being dramatic? The name Satan actually means adversary. He is the adversary of God. He is the enemy of the true King, Jesus. Let there be no doubt that today Satan is the prince, the ruler of this world. Let there be no doubt today in your mind that right now today Satan is the occupying force of this land called planet Earth. How do I know? Because Jesus says so. In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 30, Jesus said, "I don't have much more time to talk to you." Why? Because the ruler of this world approaches. Who is he? Jesus says he's the ruler of this world. He has no power over me, but he has great power over the world. He is the occupying force of planet Earth today. Can you see it? The spiritual war, the battle between good and evil, the occupying force, Satan versus God. Today, just like in World War II, many have just capitulated. And you know what it means? It means they just ceased to resist. Just so things can get back to normal. What is normal? Living under the authority of a false God? Many have unknowingly collaborated. Many have unknowingly, they don't know you're doing it perhaps. Many have unknowingly become collaborators with Satan. They are just willing to go along. Can't we just go along? For them, the battle seems too big to win, or maybe they even agree with his earthly promises of this adversary. But either way, there is no longer any resistance. Let's call it what it is. They have surrendered to the enemy. So there's the collaborators in the physical and the spiritual war. But I told you there was a second category. It's called the resistance. These are the ones that refuse to pledge their allegiance to the adversary. These are the ones on earth that would rather die. They would rather die than to surrender to this invading ruler, this occupying force, this false king, this false kingdom. If you look back at history, before the 1960s happened in America and the hippies stole it, I'm from that generation, by the way. Before the 1960s hippies stole it, this. What do we think? This is the peace symbol, right? The peace symbol was used in a powerful way in France. You know what this meant in World War II in France? I belong to the resistance. Do you know that? The French resistance used this peace symbol as a symbol It was a symbol of peace, but it was also a symbol of the resistance and the rebellion against Hitler and Nazism, the occupiers of France. Late at night, during World War II, the resistance, the French resistance, would go out and paint this symbol like this on trains and bridges all across France so that the Nazis would wake up the next day and know that there was a group of people inside France that would never surrender to Hitler. Never. They will die first. They will never surrender. They will never collaborate. Between April and May of 1944, the French resistance destroyed 1,800 railway engines, trains that were being used to move the Nazi war machine across Europe. The French had a phrase of encouragement, and they would look at each other and give the symbol and say, "Viva la Resistance." How y'all like my French, by the way? Viva la Resistance. Long live the resistance. What they were saying was this: we will never surrender. We will never surrender to this false king, Hitler, or to the promises of his false kingdom. Now, let's pause in this analogy for a moment and ask a question. So what does this have to do with the church in 2021? What do collaborators and the resistance in World War II have to do with us today? Listen very carefully. Today's battle, I'm coming to present time. Today's battle has nothing to do with Democrats or Republicans. Today's battle has nothing to do with conservatives or liberals, the right or the left. This present day spiritual war has nothing to do with those protesters that stormed the Capitol building on January 6th. Satan would like to make us think that our battle, Satan today would like to make us think that our battle is with people. It's with people. In fact, he's doing a pretty good job of it right now, that our battle is with the people of the earth. But our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's not against people or political parties. In fact, our king specifically has told us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute us. This battle is not with people. This is the trap of Satan to get us to fight each other and ignore him. You, the church, you won't need to blow up any train cars in this war. But you know what you will have to do? You're going to have to hold on to this. This is the battle. They want you to let go of this and collaborate and capitulate and surrender. That in itself is the battle, this. It is the battle because truth has a name. Jesus. Truth is a person. And to surrender the word is to surrender the truth, is to surrender the name, which is to surrender the person who is the coming king. So what is this World War II example supposed to teach us today? Listen carefully, church. I am here today to proclaim this truth to you. The true church of Jesus Christ is the resistance. We are the one thing. We are the one power that stands between Satan and his desire to rule this world. We are it. And he knows it. We are the light of the world that is holding back his darkness. And the battle is going to become increasingly ugly toward the end of days. The battle for truth. Can you see it? It's a battle for truth. It's a battle for this idea that truth comes from someone besides people. That truth is from an authority beyond and above and beyond us. And that he is the giver of truth. And he establishes right and wrong. It's not done in Washington, D.C. by edicts or rules or threats. Can you see it in this gender identity war? Truth versus lies, where I'm supposed to look at a male and call him a female because somebody told me that truth no longer has application, that man can define truth on his own initiative. We are the resistance. And it's not just about some sexual orientation. It's about simply accepting the fact that there is authority above and beyond us that all of us one day will stand in front of. We are the resistance, and we've been commissioned by our King to hold our position, carry out his orders, the Great Commission, until he returns. Do you believe this? Last week I talked about it. Let's read it again. Matthew 28, 18. This is from our commander and our chief. He says this. Matthew 28. Jesus came and he told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven. It's all his. And on earth, it will soon be his. I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth, and therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The Apostle Paul told us specifically, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. The true church of Jesus Christ will never collaborate with this false king, Satan. We will not negotiate with him, and we will not accept his offers of worldly wealth and worldly pleasure. The true church will never surrender the truth for a lie. The true church of Jesus Christ will never capitulate with this false king named Satan. We will never, never stop resisting him. The true church will never surrender to Satan. Why? Because he is not our king. And he will never be our king. We bow to a different king. His name is Jesus, the King of all kings. In fact, let me say this. We will die before we give our allegiance to this false king. Yes, amen. And why? Because if you give your allegiance to this false king, you are already dead. You just don't know it yet. We will die before we give our allegiance to this false king and the promise of his false kingdom. Satan tried. He tried and failed to get our King Jesus to bow down to him, but he failed. Satan offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the world if Jesus would collaborate, if Jesus would capitulate with him, but Jesus is the resistance. And those who belong to Jesus belong to the resistance. Our King would never bow to Satan, so we can never bow to him either. Do you know why? Because he lives inside of me. He lives inside of you. And if he, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, lives inside of you, you cannot bow to Satan. It's impossible. Our allegiance is to this true King. His name is Jesus. Say his name out loud. And what would the resistance look like today? Let's be practical. What would it look like today in this world that is ruled and occupied by this false king, the liar, the accuser of the brothers. It looks like 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. The Apostle Paul writes, Timothy, he's writing the church, but you, Timothy, are a man of God. This is what the resistance is supposed to look like. You're a man of God. So run from these evil things. Pursue righteousness and a godly life, along with faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight. These are military terms. There's a war. Fight the good fight for the true faith. Hold tightly to the eternal life to which God has called you, which you have confessed so well before many witnesses. For I charge you before God, who gives life to all, and before Christ Jesus, who gave a good testimony before Pontius Pilate, that you obey this command without wavering. What? Fight the good fight. Then no one can find fault with you from now on until our Lord Jesus comes again. For at just the right time, everybody listen, for at just the right time, Christ will be revealed from heaven by the blessed and only Almighty God, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. He alone can never die. And he lives in light so brilliant that no man, no human can approach him. No human eye has ever seen him, nor ever will. All honor and power to him forever and ever and ever. Amen. That means, Satan, you don't get any honor. You don't get any power. You don't get any authority. Not from us. We already have a king. I told you there were three groups of people that formed in France when they were invaded by Nazi Germany. Collaborators, resistance, and the neutral. The neutral. Can you really be neutral in war? Many believe they can. Maybe you're in the room or maybe you're watching online today and you think, well, yeah, you can be neutral in war. In France, the neutral were the ones that refused to join the resistance, but they also refused to join those who openly collaborated with the enemy. They thought they would just wait and see. Sounds like a good idea at the time. Let's just wait and see who wins the war, and then we'll join them. They were unwilling to fight for what they believed because they really didn't know what they believed. That's why they were neutral. Today, like in France during the war, there are many that are neutral. Many that live their lives day by day by day by day thinking, can't we just all get along? Can't we just all get along? Can't we all just agree to disagree? Why do we have to choose sides, preacher? Can't we just be in the middle? Let me ask you a question, everybody listening. A very serious question, spiritually speaking. Can you be neutral in this spiritual war between God and Satan? It's interesting that I have a car that has a transmission that has neutral. You use neutral when you're not going anywhere. Not forward, not backward. You're not going anywhere. And that kind of describes the idea that I can be neutral. You're not going anywhere. But the fact is, you are. You just don't know it yet. In the book of Revelation, Jesus talks about a church that attempted to remain neutral. And maybe this describes you today. Revelation 3:14, Jesus says, write this letter to the angel of the church in Laodicea. This is the message from the one who is the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's new creation. I know all the things you do, that you are neither hot nor cold. You're neutral. You're neither hot nor cold. I wish you were one or the other. But since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Some translations use the word vomit. I'm going to vomit you. The idea that somehow you don't stay in the middle. Let's wait and see who wins. If Satan wins, we'll join him. Jesus wins, we'll join him. I'm going to vomit you out. There were three groups of people in France in 1944. The collaborators, and they represent the cold. They went along to get along. There was the resistance, and they, in this Revelation analogy, they're the hot. They're never going to bow to another king. Never. And then there's the neutral, the lukewarm who thought they could just wait and see. Join the winner on the last day. You know what that last day was called? D-Day. A day that would change the world forever. D-Day. On June 6, 1944, American and Allied forces hit the beach at Normandy. It was called D-Day. It was the turning point in the war. Germany would lose France to the Allies, and Germany would never recover. France was liberated, set free from this false king, set free from this occupying force and this promise of a false kingdom under Hitler. But there's something interesting to me about D-Day. That day came for the collaborators. That day came for the resistance. And that day came for the neutrals. It didn't matter which group you were in. That day came for everyone. The French resistance came out of the shadows on D-Day. I want you to use your imagination. The French resistance, those who had fought, vive la resistance, against a seemingly unstoppable army. On D-Day, they came out of the shadows. They rode American tanks into Paris. Go Google it and start looking up the pictures. It makes my heart jump that these people jumped on the American tanks and rode them into Paris doing this. Viva la resistance on D-Day. The collaborators, do you know what happened to them on D-Day? The resistance rounded them up and they were all hung publicly on D-Day. And the neutrals watched in fear, terrified. So I'm going to summarize and wrap this thing up. Today I'm going to repeat my main point. We are in a great spiritual war. Today's battle has nothing to do with Democrats or Republicans, conservatives or liberals, the right or the left. If you're sucked up into that stuff, then you already are the loser. This present-day spiritual war has nothing to do with those protesters that stormed the Capitol building on January 6. Satan would like to make us think that our battle is between people groups. This people are our enemies. No. But our battle is not against flesh and blood. Not against people or political parties. Our King has told us to love our enemies and pray for those who persecute you. This battle is not with people. This is the trap of Satan to get us to fight each other, taking our eyes off of him, the enemy, the real enemy. This spiritual war will define the eternity of all mankind. I declare today there is an occupying force on the earth today, led by a dragon. The adversary is real. The war is real, and the outcome of this war has already been decided and revealed. The outcome of this war has already been decided and already been revealed to those called believers. D-Day is coming. A day that will change the world, mankind, for an eternity. D-Day comes for everyone. D-Day will come for the collaborators in the spiritual war, those who went along with the evil occupying force and bowed down to the dragon. How do I know? 2 Thessalonians 2:8. And then the man of lawlessness will be revealed. He's the Antichrist who works under direct authority of the dragon. Then the man of lawlessness will be revealed. The Lord Jesus will kill him. with the breath of his mouth and destroy him by the splendor of his coming. This man will come to do the work of Satan with counterfeit power, signs, and miracles. He will use every kind of evil deception to fool those on their way to destruction because they refuse to love and accept. They refuse to love and accept the truth that would save them. D-Day will come to the resistance. 2 Timothy 4:7, the Apostle Paul says, I have fought the good fight. He was a leader in the resistance. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have remained faithful. And now the prize awaits me, the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on the day of his return. And the prize is not just for Paul. The prize is not just for me, but for all who are eagerly looking forward to his appearing. Is that you? If you're in the resistance, that's you. And D-Day will come for those who thought it was possible to be neutral. D-Day comes for everybody. In Joshua 24, verse 14, Joshua says, so fear the Lord and serve him wholeheartedly. Put away forever the idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone, not the dragon. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose. You can't be neutral. Then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates, or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. There is a worldwide spiritual war raging around us today. There is an occupying force at work on the earth today, led by a great dragon. And there are only two sides in this war. You and I will choose our side. I implore you today, listen, I beg you today, join the resistance. Yes, it's dangerous. It's dangerous to join the resistance because the dragon's real. But it's more dangerous to belong to the false king and the false kingdom that will soon be defeated by the true king. That's more dangerous because that's forever. I know how this war ends. Do you? And yes, our king is coming soon. One last scripture. I know how the war ends. Revelation 17, 14. Together, they will go to war against the Lamb. The collaborators under the power of the dragon, together they will go to war against the Lamb. But the Lamb, Jesus, will defeat them. Because he is the Lord of all lords. He is the King of all kings. And his called, listen, here comes the resistance. And his called and chosen and faithful ones will be with him. There you go. There's the spiritual war. I'm going to ask Chad to come out. Do you know what the tribulation is? The 7 years that follows the Jesus coming for his bride. You know what the tribulation is? It's what happens on the earth when the resistance is gone. There's nobody left to resist him. And the world implodes upon itself under the liar, under the dragon. At the end of that 7 years, the true king comes, puts his feet out on Mount Moriah, on the Mount of Olives, walks over across the Kidron Valley, takes his seat on David's throne, destroys Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet. So today I'm asking you, which of those three groups are you in? Are you the collaborator? I just want things to go back to normal. Can't we just all get along? No, you're going to have to choose. Do you belong to the resistance? Then hang in there. We do not negotiate with the enemy. We bow our lives to the King. We hold to this word of truth. It's not for sale. It's not for negotiation. It might get hard. Some people might die. Some people might go to jail. I don't know. But if you're a collaborator, you're already dead. And then there's the neuter who thought they could just wait and see. Let's just wait and see who wins, and then I'll join that winning group. It'll happen in a flash, in the blink of an eye. You won't have a chance. So, Father, I pray in Jesus' name that this place, Nineveh, will be the resistance. We're not fighting against people in Washington, D.C., or political parties or ideologies. That's your battle, not ours. We stand on the truth. We proclaim the gospel. We hold high the message of Jesus Christ to the world that doesn't know, so that many will come to the knowledge of life and truth. So, Lord, may we be your church, the resistance against the darkness while we wait for the light to come. In Jesus' name, and amen. The invitation's open. Let's stand together.